Right, good morning again, everyone. Well, this morning I'm going to continue to speak on the series that I've been led to speak on, the Christian life. Now, the last two talks, I think most of you will, know, a couple of people won't know. The last two talks I've been talking about our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The last time I spoke was on Resurrection Sunday, and we went through the wonderful plan of redemption that he brings for each one of us. So today I'm going to start with mankind, if you like, or us. And to be honest, it would be quite remiss of me if we didn't first look at the human condition that we're in, the human nature that we have. You know, our Christian goal is for holiness, to become more holy the longer we work with the Lord, yeah, throughout our time here on this earth, to be the sanctification process to continue and us to come closer to the Lord. That is our goal. The Bible clearly states that, like, all aspects of man being are corrupt. In Ephesians 2:3, it says, by nature we're children of wrath. Okay? So that's an object of God's wrath. Now, it doesn't sound like a good start, does it, for the human nature at all, you know? So today I want to look at sin, the sin nature that we have. Let me just get this thing up. There we go. So that's the title for today anyway. The enemy within, because that's what it is, the enemy within each of us. Now, to be honest, we need to know a correct biblical understanding of sin. Now, quite honestly, when I became a Christian, I didn't really understand sin at all. And I think most people we talk to don't really understand it. You know, I thought, well, I haven't robbed a bank, I haven't murdered anyone, so I'm okay, Jack. You know, and I think that is a similar thing that most people think about. But let's get to the whole biblical concept. In fact, back, I did speak on a similar subject to this, or this subject, but it was back in 2004. I did two series on the biblical concept of sin. Now, if we just go back to the Bible, and I don't want to spend too long on this aspect, that there are numerous words which bring out the biblical concept of sin. There's at least eight Hebrew words, right? Oh, hang on, what's happened? It's gone wrong. That's it. Right. I'm not going to go over all of these at all, because I did it then. And you'll see there's loads of words up there, many, many, many words. And the most, I suppose, the first one, the most common word is the basic meaning for missing the mark. This is where it comes in the Old Testament. Now, I'm not going to focus on everything. There's lots of little aspects, but this is the one thing we tend to look at, missing the mark. It's a bit like, well, Nigel will know because he's been going to archery here. You know, it's a bit like if you're an archer and you're firing an arrow at a target. If you don't hit that middle bullseye in the middle, you hit somewhere else or miss it altogether, you're missing the mark. So what you're doing is not only missing the mark, but you're hitting another mark. So this is quite a good concept, really. But there's so many words here. I'm not going to go over all of them. The basic is rebellion, transgression, a whole lot of them. Now, also, when you get to the New Testament, when we get to the next one, oh dear. This always plays up, doesn't it? No, that's wrong. This goes back one. Right, the New Testament, there's about a dozen words, and Greek words, in the New Testament, all slightly different. Meaning bad, physical badness, moral badness, guilt and iniquity, lawlessness, transgression, ignorance, deceiving others, leading people astray. All of these aspects build up to give you, if you like, a definition of sin itself. And a not a particularly easy one, but a complicated one. This is a definition that I've looked at from all of these words. Right, if you look at all of these, and it means anything that does not come up to God's standard of holiness is sin. Missing the mark, as we've said, rebellion, disobedience, iniquity, wickedness, going astray, wandering, ungodliness, crime, lawlessness, transgression, ignorance, and the falling away. Anything that goes against the character of God. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Yeah. We all know, I'm sure, we need to realise that God is holy, he's perfect, he's righteous, everything about it, and he cannot abide the presence of sin at all. In fact, in Habakkuk 1:3, it says about God, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favour. That's Habakkuk. So the chief characteristic, if you like, of sin is that it's directed against God. Now, that's quite a complex subject. As I said, you've probably seen that in all of those different words. And if anyone wants them, I can give them to them sometime. You know what it is? It's a vast moral disease that we have. That the human nature has. It's a moral disease. Affects the whole of the human race, doesn't it? Now, you might think this might be a bit negative, this thought, but it's not. There's a real positive about this as well that we can draw from it, which is important. But we need to cover this. And by talking about the Christian life, this is one of the first things to cover. Not only for Christians, we're talking about the whole of mankind at the moment. This is what we're in for. You know, we might be nice, we might be well behaved, we might be what we would call good people in our own eyes, that is. Like that's in the, if you say, in the human standards about it. But we fall a long way from God's perfection, don't we? An awful long way from it. And in Romans 3:23... Oh, we're getting it right. In Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every single person. No one can say we're good. It's quite interesting, actually, really, because often when I'm out witnessing, we come up, we will ask people, oh, would you consider yourself a good person? And I would say a good 90% said, oh, yeah, I'm a good person. I haven't done this. And I said, and then we can say, well, you know, do you think you adhere to the Ten Commandments? And they go, oh, well, exactly what I thought. I haven't killed anyone or I haven't robbed a bank or anything like that. But when you start delving into it and realising what Jesus said about them, you realise that they get to understand what sin is. Because unless people understand what sin is, there's no chance of saving them. Because what are they going to be saved from? So it is such a big subject and important for people to understand. Now, let's do a basic, and a lot of this you will know, of course, but we're looking at, say, the origin and source of sin, if you like. Now, it doesn't begin with our worldly experiences, it doesn't begin with our bad habits or a bad company we keep. This comes from within us. And if we look at the origin of sin, what it says in the scriptures, it comes from Satan himself. That's where it comes from originally. You know, we know that Satan, I mean, the way he's depicted in films and whatever, this horrendous creature is completely wrong because he was the most beautiful angel that God had created. He held the highest position in heaven and he had more power than any other angel, you know. Well, let's look at a description of him. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll just look at a few verses in Ezekiel 28 from 12. I'll just read the end of verse 12 to 16. Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. God says, therefore, I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Let's leave it there. It gives you a good description of what Satan was when God created him, the highest position. And it says there, until unrighteousness was found in you. You know, Satan wanted more than he'd got. He'd got the highest position, but he wanted more. Pride. That's one of our biggest problems. Pride was within him. That was the fall of Satan. Pride. If you look, it tells you about the fall in Isaiah chapter 14. Again, let's read a few verses from Isaiah 14, from verse 12. To 15. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of the assembly, in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. So there we see it. There we see what happened to Satan and how he fell and what a fall. But of course, that affects each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. Because we know that Satan is, we call it the arch deceiver. And then of course, as we know, he deceived the first human beings that God had created. He deceived Eve. Eve was the one that was deceived, but Adam was the one that sinned. You know, she took an ape and gave it to Adam. Adam should have known better, and he sinned. And that's where we're at. Just quickly read that for you in Genesis chapter 3. Let's just have a quick look. We all know these things, but it's good to be reminded. Genesis chapter 3, the first few verses. Now the serpent was more, which was Satan, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you should not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows in that day that you eat from it, that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves a loin covering. So there we have it. Satan, again, the arch deceiver. God really didn't say that, did he? And that's where we're affected in our life and our Christian walk. Did God really say that? These things we must be very, very careful of. So sin entered the human race through one man, and that brought a penalty. It brought a penalty. This doesn't seem to be working at all today. Right, for Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's it. Sin is a horrendous disease. And people that sin will die. It gets a little bit more complicated, but that's where death entered the world, from Adam's sin. Gets a little bit more complicated. There's different aspects of sin that I'd just like for us to look at. And each of them have got a consequence as well. Now, first we'll look at the inheritance of sin. So inherited sin is that sinful state into which all people are born. No one can say they're good. We're all born with a sin nature. That's important. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So this is something we had from conception. Yeah? It's not something acquired by our actions at all. It's a family disease. The human race, a family disease, this is, that's sin. We all inherit this original sin from our parents, who inherited it from their parents and their parents, all the way back to Adam. That's inherently how we inherit sin. It goes from one generation to another. Okay. Now, the Bible tells us that we are a totally depraved race. We are. There's nothing anyone can do to commend ourselves to a righteous God at all. Yes, as we said, we can do good works and, works that can be appreciated by other people. And, you know, many people can feel they're quite a good person. I live quite a good life. And we get this, as I said, when we talk to people, don't we? But they can't gain salvation at all through any of our goodness whatsoever. Okay? And the penalty for inherited sin is spiritual death. You know, it's a separation from the life of God in this present life. It tells us that in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, we see Ephesians 2, let's look at it. First two verses. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So that is what Paul says to Christians. We were like that. We were all like that. And that is the terrible disease that mankind has. But again, if that state continues throughout someone's life, in the end, they're going to be facing the second death, which we hear all about in Revelation. They will end up in the lake of fire. But that's inherited sin, so that comes through the generations. Now, another aspect of sin is the imputation of sin. Now, to impute means to attribute or to reckon or to ascribe something to someone. And we see this in Romans chapter 5, which I'm going to read in a moment. Romans chapter 5, from 12 to 14. That Adam's sin was imputed to the human race. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. Now, there's a lot in that little part. At the end of verse 12, it says, all have sinned. So again, it brings that back. All people have sinned. And we see this, Adam's sin was imputed to each and every one of us. And it says the penalty there for imputed sin is physical death. So the penalty for inherited sin is spiritual death. The penalty for imputed sin is physical death, which we will all have to go through unless the rapture comes before we, in our lifetime, which would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Yeah. And we see also in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, we all know the history of the way God raised the Jewish nation to not only bring forth the Messiah, but to bring everything to us. They had all the oracles of God. They had the commandments of God, the Mosaic law. And all of that acted as like as a benchmark for sin. It revealed the knowledge of sin. No man could actually adhere to the Ten Commandments perfectly. Yeah, or any of the Mosaic law. But it was like a school teacher. It taught them basically what sin was, because that was the important thing. He says, without the law to tell them what was right and wrong, how could they recognize sin? They couldn't, you know? And after, we're talking about the Mosaic law was given, the Israelites knew that if they committed a sin, say if they'd murdered someone, they knew that they would be killed. It was quite strict. God gave them all the instructions to Moses completely. But our passage says also that death reigned before the law was given to Moses, which it did. It reigned from Adam. So imputed sin could not mean a sin committed by an individual. It was imputed directly from Adam to each one of us. Okay? You know, we know that. You know, a lot of us have had children. I mean, babies die. Yeah? Babies die, and they wouldn't have committed sin. You know, we know that imputed sin, death is the penalty. So it proves that it's nothing to do with us. It's direct from Adam. See, he was the first, obviously, man, the first representative of the human race. So that when he sinned, his sin became the ground condemnation for the whole of our race. As Adam represented all people, God viewed all people as having sinned, because he was a representative of the race. Now, this imputed sin is transmitted directly, as we said, from Adam to each individual. Let me just show you what I mean here. Just gives you an idea, just a very simple idea. You've got inherited sin, which comes from Adam through his children on both sides, right the way down to us. But imputed sin is sin that Adam committed, goes straight to each one of us directly. Does that make a bit more sense? I hope so. It sort of makes that contrast between inherited sin and imputed sin. But then we got the third aspect of sin, which is personal sins, which is the ones that each one recognises more. When we think about sin, everyone looks at what they've done and various aspects of it. But, you know, by God's standards, as we've said earlier, we are a depraved race. And Paul tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Okay. So personal sins are those that are committed by our deeds and our actions, and not only by deeds and actions, but by our thoughts as well. There's many things we can think which are sinning as well. Now, The main result of all personal sins is a loss of fellowship with our Lord. Now, the unbeliever has no fellowship with God at all. So he has no fellowship with God in any way, does he? A believer, once we've been brought into that fellowship with God's family through being a born-again believer, if we sin, our conscience is pricked, isn't it? And we tend to lose that enjoyment, if you like, that enjoyment of that fellowship we have, unless we do one thing. Result is we can confess our sins and he is faithful to heal us. Now, we're not expelled from the family if we sin. We don't lose our salvation if we sin, you know. But we lose some of the privileges of the family. Let me just give you, to try and bring this home, these aspects of sin at the moment, and you will see. So inherited sin, as we've said, the scriptures, Ephesians 2:3, which we read, it goes from generation to generation, that's how it's transmitted, and the principal consequence is spiritual death. Imputed sin, we read in Romans 5:12, is direct from Adam to each one of us. And the consequence for that is physical death. And then we've got personal sins, which we've read Romans 3:23. Now, there's no transmission because it's individually, but it gives a loss of fellowship. But that's all the bad side. We have a wonderful remedy, which we know. We all know that remedy for sin, don't we? God put in place that wonderful plan of redemption for the human race, his created beings. And Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the wonderful remedy we've taken earlier in the bread and the wine. And we know that Jesus was that only sinless sacrifice possible. The Jewish nation had had all the sacrificial system which God had given them to lead them to one thing, that they had to kill various animals, they had to shed blood. Because why? Because the life is in the blood. Just remember that. And they had to shed the blood of animals, and all it did was to cover over their sins. It wouldn't ultimately forgive them. The only ultimate forgiveness for sins was a sinless sacrifice. And that's why our Lord Jesus, his God himself, had to come back to this earth, the earth that he created, and take the punishment for our sins on himself. And that was horrendous when we think about it. Absolutely horrendous. He was nailed on that cross. First, he was like he was despised. He was rejected by his own people. And he was nailed on that cross for you and me. Before that, he'd been beaten and whipped and totally humiliated. And not only with the pain that he would have had on that cross, but he had a separation from the Father, the only spiritual separation that had ever occurred. He became sin for us and took our punishment. He went through that for each one of us and gave up his life. No one killed him, he gave up his life for each one of us. As we saw, the last talk I did was on that. But what a wonderful Saviour we have to do that for each one of us. And if you like, the remedy here, we've got a remedy for all this, for inherited sin. We've seen the subject was spiritual death. Well, God's plan of redemption includes the judgment on sin itself and the sin nature. That we're no longer bound to sin if we become a Christian, if we are born again. We are no longer bound to sin. Yes, we still sin every day, but we have a wonderful Saviour. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, that helps us to overcome this sin. So our old life, if you like, the sin nature, has been crucified with Christ, and that is it. And his death separates from the dominion of the original sin. And, you know, as I said, we won't be completely free of sin. No one will be. But of course, what we have to do is to come to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. We've got, again, the remedy for imputed sin is the righteousness of Christ. Now, we have no righteousness of our own, but when we are born again, God the Father sees us through Jesus' righteousness. That is the remedy for imputed sin. You know, his righteousness is reckoned to us, if you like. It's imputed to us, direct from Christ to us as individuals. You know, because all human beings are in Adam, so all believers are in Christ, as we say. And being in him means that his righteousness is reckoned to us as ours. I mean, that's incredible if you think of it. Absolutely incredible what he's done for us. And of course, then we get, what's the remedy for personal sins? For personal sins is forgiveness. We get forgiveness. You know, for the unbeliever who comes to know Christ, that forgiveness covers all the sins they've ever committed up to that point. But for the believer, of course, it's every single sin we commit ever. We're forgiven, as long as we ask our Lord's forgiveness for it. Right, number 11, when I can get to it. Oops. Sorry, it jumps around a bit, this machine, at the moment. Just gives you those remedies. You see the chart that I put up before. Inherited sin, redemption, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we've got within us helps us to overcome our spiritual death. Imputed sin, we get the imputed righteousness of Christ in our lives. And a personal sin, we get God's forgiveness. That is important. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And for a believer, that forgiveness restores that fellowship that's broken, or that enjoyment of the fellowship that we tend to not get that complete enjoyment. But once we have come to the Lord and asked his forgiveness, we get that completely. In 1 John 1:9, it tells us what we must do. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So our sins are completely forgiven. It's unbelieving when we think that God doesn't remember our sins anymore, we're told. Now that is incredible. You can, you know, someone commits something against you, you can forgive them, but it still can linger in your mind. But it says in the Word that God puts our sins completely away from us, so he doesn't even remember them anymore. Oh, that's absolutely amazing, really, isn't it? But anyway, so as Christians, of course, we've got, you know, what are the enemies? We've got the enemy that causes us to sin. It's free. You know, we're, as believers, we're continually opposed by or encouraged to sin by the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what it tells us, isn't it? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, we know Satan, as we've read and we all know, Satan is the god of this age, the prince of this world. It's called the prince of the power of the air. And Jesus acknowledged Satan as the ruler of this world in John 12:31. So we know that Satan controls most of society at the moment. I mean, he's the father of lies, the great deceiver. You know, as we saw with Eve, and everything subtly twists and changes what God says. It's a great counterfeiter, the main counterfeiter, the things of God. Got to remember one thing, though, of course, about Satan. He's a singular created being, and he can only be in one place at one time, unlike God. And it's very unlikely that any of us are likely to be attacked by Satan himself, but we're going to be attacked by, you know, one of his cohorts, the demonic world around us, the third of the angels that fell. Most of them will be the ones that aren't in Tartarus. Most of the others will be trying to affect our daily lives as Christians and get us to go against various aspects. So that's Satan himself. Much more likely, however, that we're going to come under the influence of the world system, which Satan controls, and we know society. You've only got to look around the world at the moment and see that everything that God is, perfect, whatever, the world is going the opposite way, isn't it? The complete world system that Satan's got under his control. You know, we must never underestimate also that the power or the influence of the world in our lives. It causes us to sin, it tries to attract us back to our old life, you know, within us. Our defense gives us in, look at it again, we won't look at it now, in Ephesians 6, it gives us the armor of God. That's our defense from the world system. I mean, because you know, it's unbelievable the things that are going on in this world when we think of, again, Kevin mentioned it before our prayer time, the way this world is going and the horrendous things that are happening within this world. But anyway, we can overcome the world. We have that wonderful gift. But the other thing, of course, is the old nature, the old sin nature in us, which we call the flesh as well, don't we? You know, which tries to rear up and desires us to sin within each one of us. Now that, in our sin nature, really tries to enslave us all over again, right over again as we were before we were Christians, with its lusts and its passion and things it tries to get us to do. But the great thing is we've been separated from its total control by our associations with Christ. Because we're in, as we read earlier, we're in Christ. We're in Jesus Christ. And we've got that victory over sin. We can have that victory. Sometimes it overcomes us and we sin. But we do have the Holy Spirit within us, which helps us to overcome and get the victory. It's not easy, sometimes it's extremely hard, and many times we will all fail, but we're not under its ultimate control. We have got that escape route that we can overcome the sin within us and the flesh and hold it down, because that's what we need to do as our walk with the Lord. Our old self needs to go down and our new life needs to go up and grow up. That's what we're really looking for, to become more holy as we have our walk with the Lord. So although we've got to wrestle with the flesh throughout our Christian life, we can gain the victory. That's the beautiful, wonderful thing about it, through the Lord. And tells us in Romans, again, in Romans 8, 1-2, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of spirit of death, of sin and death. That is the promise we have, the wonderful promise that we have. We are not condemned. If we are Christians, we are not condemned. We come to the Lord, ask his forgiveness for our sins, and he is faithful to forgive each one of us. So we are not under the control. And that is the wonderful Lord that we serve. We have to know these things about sin and how we can overcome them. There's an awful lot more in the Bible, but I just wanted to make that clear this first time we talk. So hopefully, you probably knew most of it, but hopefully that might be a help as well. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word explains so much for us. It gives us all the promises that we need to know that we are in you, Father. Oh, Lord, we just praise you. We just thank you that that our Lord Jesus was willing to die on our behalf to take our punishment, Lord. And we just thank you that when you called each one of us, Lord, we responded to you. Because without you, Lord, humanity is lost. So, Father, we just thank you. Thank you for that wonderful gift of salvation that you've brought for each one of us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us as believers stretch out our hands to the people in the world, the people that do not believe with you at this moment. Help us, Lord, to be better witnesses for you, Heavenly Father, and to lead people to you. Because your Holy Spirit can do a work in them, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that everyone we speak to, that your Holy Spirit will be working in them now to bring them to salvation in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.